Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey there, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. We're continuing our look at sacraments in Scripture, and today we're going to do the second sacrament of service, as it's known. The first one was marriage, and we talked about that last time. And this one is the sacrament of holy orders. And this is often the source of a lot of controversy, especially in conversations between Catholics and non-Catholic Christians. They want to talk about the priesthood of all believers. Don't you Catholics know that Jesus Christ instituted a priesthood of all believers? Well, we do know that. And in fact, that's talked about in the Old Testament as well. The people of God, Israel, were in fact a royal priesthood as a people. However, there was one particular group called the Levites that were the ministerial priests. Wasn't always the case, but it happened at a certain point. We'll tell you about that. And we'll also talk about the fact that, yes, all Catholics are priests too. Men, women, and children. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm talking about the fact that we share in the priesthood of Christ by virtue of our baptism. However, even for us Catholics, there is a special group known as the ministerial priests, just as there was in ancient Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. Oddly enough, there's a bit of symmetry there. So let's unpack it all for you today on The Faith Explained. Well, what do priests do? Let's ask that question. Well, whether you're talking about the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, priests are mediators between God and humanity. And this is really where the word pontifex comes from. You might have heard of the Pope being called the pontifex. Well, that's a word that means bridge builder. And this is what priests do. They kind of build a bridge between God and man through their intercessions, through their sacrifices. And so in the Old Covenant time, priests offered sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. There were sheep, goats, bulls that were offered, all kinds of stuff, and that's no bull. But in the New Covenant, Jesus, and this is really fascinating because Jesus is both priest and victim, the only priest in all of history who was also the victim of the sacrifice. He offers himself on the altar of the cross. And so again, as the Catechism talks about, we share in that priesthood of Christ through our baptism. It's part of the fruit of the cross. Now, here's what it says in the Catechism in paragraph 1591. It says, "The whole church is a priestly people. Through baptism, all the faithful share in the priesthood of Christ. This participation is called the common priesthood of the faithful. Based on this common priesthood, in order to its service, there exists another participation in the mission of Christ, the ministry conferred by the sacrament of holy orders, where the task is to serve in the name and in the person of Christ, the head, in the midst of the community." Okay, so that's a great way to put it. The Catechism is basically saying that in essence, there's a call within a call. All of us have this baptismal call to holiness and apostolate. We're all called to be saints, but we have different pathways to get to that place. Some are called to the vocation of marriage. We talked about that in the last episode. Some men within the church are called to holy orders. And we'll talk about that as we go on today. Now, how does this happen? Well, it was obviously instituted by Christ, and again, that sacramental definition from the Baltimore Catechism is really important. Question 574 in the old Baltimore Catechism says, "What is a sacrament?" And the answer is, "A sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace." And so when we think about Christ instituting the sacrament of holy orders, obviously this is something that was passed down by apostolic succession from the apostles to other men who would succeed them. These are known as the bishops, the first bishops of the church. And ordination happens by the laying on of hands. And what do? They participate in Christ's priesthood, the role of Christ the head. How? By offering the Mass. This is what Jesus commanded to be done in the Gospels. Do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Celebrate the Mass. Okay, so let's unpack the Old Testament roots of priesthood, because there is a lot that we can say here that will help us to understand holy orders in the New Covenant. Now, obviously, as we talked about at the beginning, there was a tribe within Israel known as the Levites that had the priestly function, but it wasn't always that way. Before the time of the Exodus, who were the priests in ancient Israel? It was the father of every family, the head of every household. So we're talking about Noah, we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about Jacob. They were all considered priests. What would they do? They would do what later priests would do in the Old Covenant. They would offer animal sacrifices to God. And so really this was passed on from father to son. The firstborn son would take over the priesthood and continue on throughout time. Now, when did this all change? This changed during the time of the Exodus, during the infamous incident with the golden calf, the Israelites, in a sense, going back to the false gods of Egypt. They didn't completely want to leave them behind. They had this hankering to go back. So they worshiped this golden calf, which was really the bull god, and it was certainly a false god, that's for sure, known as Apis. And they were one of the myriad gods of Egypt. They wanted to do it. They made the molten calf. Well, the tribe of Levi was the only tribe that didn't participate in this wicked idolatry. And so let's read this. Let's open our Bibles up to Exodus chapter 32. We'll read about this whole incident. Here's what it says. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, he's obviously receiving the Ten Commandments, he's meeting with God, he's been gone for a long time, is he ever coming back? Maybe we should go back to the gods of Egypt. Bad choice, but this is what happened. It says, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a molten calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's kind of a connotation of immorality, by the way. Now let's look at verse 7 of Exodus 32. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. But of you I will make a great nation. But Moses begged the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent he brought them forth, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tables of the covenant in his hands, tables that were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory, or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tables out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it upon the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire. And there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword on his side and go back and forth from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." Now pay attention to this. This is verse 28. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, "Today you have ordained yourselves for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, that he may bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I beg you, out of your book which you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord sent a plague upon the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Okay, that's a powerful passage in Exodus chapter 32. And it really speaks to a couple things. Not only the ordination, as it were, of the Levites as the priestly tribe within Israel, but it speaks to the greatness of Moses in that Moses intercedes for the people with God on the mountain. God wants to smite them. Now, he knows what he's going to do, but Moses, of course, says, "No, don't do it. Don't do it." Because what are our enemies going to say? "Oh, you led them out of the wilderness only to kill them?" That doesn't make any sense. And it says the Lord repented of what he was going to do. Now, he didn't have to repent about it. It's just he didn't change his mind. It's a human way of speaking about God so that we might understand him a little bit better. It's an anthropomorphism, as it's called. And then later on, Moses again says, "I would rather be blotted out of God's book of life than have my people blotted out. Forgive their sin. If you can't forgive them, put it all on me." Now, that's incredible self-sacrifice on Moses' part. And of course, that's exactly what St. Paul says later on in Romans. "I would rather I myself be cut off forever than my people Israel not make it to heaven." And this is exactly what Jesus does. He does what Moses offers to do, to put all the sin of the people on himself. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. So this is the moment in Exodus 32 when the priesthood of the Old Covenant passes from the head of the family to the tribe of Levi. And this is what Tim Gray says in his book, Sacraments and Scripture. I'm going to quote him here. One of the primary roles of the Levitical priesthood was the offering of animal sacrifices for the atonement of sins. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin or make perfect those who offered them. So these animals were futilely offered up throughout the Old Covenant, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. But God had promised the high priest Joshua, according to the prophet Zechariah, that he would remove the guilt of this land in a single day. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. That day would come when Jesus would carry the cross up Calvary. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. What will be the sign that the fountain is opened up? When they look on him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12, verse 10. What is the fountain? It is the blood and water that flow from the side of Christ when he is pierced by the soldier's lance. And you can read about that in John chapter 19, verses 34 to 37. Jesus is the sacrifice that accomplished the atonement that the animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant priesthood had cried out for and prefigured, end of quote. That's a really amazing quote there by Tim Gray. And that's amazing what Zechariah says in his prophecy, that God will remove the guilt of this land in a single day. Zechariah 3:9. That, of course, happened when Christ was on Calvary on the cross. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. It's just a beautiful image of how that priesthood was transformed in the new covenant by Jesus. But there's a question that needs to be answered, a question that has really got a lot of people scratching their heads throughout the centuries. If Jesus, according to his human nature, is a descendant of King David from the tribe of Judah, how in the world can he be a priest? How can he be our great high priest? As the letter to the Hebrews says, that Jesus is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. We know from the Old Covenant that the priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi. So, is Jesus from the tribe of Levi? No. So how can we reconcile these two things? Well, the answer is given, again, in this letter to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 7:14, it says this. It even is very explicit about this for anybody who is doubting. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Well, the answer comes in the next few verses. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not according to a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." Verse 17, "For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Wow, that's an incredible argument in the letter to the Hebrews. This is the answer to the question. Jesus the Messiah is a priest after all, but a different kind of priesthood than what the Levites had in the Old Covenant. It's a priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, of course, is mentioned in the book of Genesis. Now, you might remember in our Genesis series on The Faith Explained, we talked a lot about him. He meets Abraham, and after Abraham defeats the kings, this mysterious figure of Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem, and most people think that actually is the future site of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, Salem means peace. So Melchizedek is called King of Peace. He blesses Abraham, and guess what? There's an offering made of bread and wine to God. Does that sound Eucharistic to you? It certainly sounds that way to me. Now, it's also interesting about the priesthood of Melchizedek, who is, again, a shadowy figure without beginning of days or end of years, as the scriptures say. Melchizedek's priesthood exists before, way before, the priesthood of Levi and his descendants. So this is an interesting, almost retro priesthood. Tim Gray suggests this is the priesthood of the firstborn sons. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about who Melchizedek actually really was in the Old Testament. A lot of the church fathers, and also this is prevalent in Jewish tradition as well, of scriptural interpretation, they say that Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness, was none other than Shem. A lot of people think that Melchizedek is Shem. Now, who was Shem? The firstborn son of Noah. Now, this priesthood of the firstborn that was the primordial priesthood, it starts to make a little bit more sense. According to the genealogy of Shem in the scriptures, he lives longer than Abraham. So this does kind of make sense if Shem could bless Abraham. Also, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, St. Paul says this, "For those whom he foreknew, God, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So Tim Gray says, okay, Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren as God's eternal firstborn son. It doesn't mean that there are other siblings. An only child can still be a firstborn son. Jesus is the eternal high priest of God. It makes sense, doesn't it? The eternal son of the Father. Now, whether or not Melchizedek actually is Shem, the son of Noah, it's super clear that the Messiah is in fact a priest. Not a priest of the order of Levi, but a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And that's exactly what it says in Psalm 110. And by the way, this psalm, Jesus quoted it himself when he was disputing with people in Jerusalem about his identity. What about people who say that the Messiah has to be the son of David? Well, here's what it says in Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord," now this is David writing Psalm 110, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your foes. Yours is dominion on the day you lead your host in holy splendor." So it goes on to say, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations." Now, Jesus said to the crowds in the gospel, he said, if the Messiah is David's Lord, because remember, David said, "The Lord," and that's God, says to my Lord, that's the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." If the Messiah is David's Lord, how can he be his son? And it says the crowds listened to him with delight. This is the true interpretation of the scripture. Jesus is our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, the eternal son of God. Wow. And there's the answer here. And again, what do priests do? They offer sacrifice for the atonement for sin. And atonement, that means really at one man. How do we get back together with God? You know, at one man. How do we come together as one? This is what Jesus does for us on the cross. He doesn't offer up animal sacrifices, but no, the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, his own body and blood on the wood of the cross. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer is really talking about the old covenant sacrifices that were happening in the temple, and contrast it with what Jesus did. In Hebrews 10, the writer says, "Every priest," that's the old covenant priest, "stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So you can read more about that in Hebrews chapter 10. That's exactly what's going on at Mass. It's very common for non-Catholics to have this misunderstanding. Aren't you Catholics sacrificing Christ again and again and again and again at every Mass? No. Christ only made one perfect sacrifice for all time. We're not doing that over again. It's impossible. We are, it is being made present to us, or we're being made present to that one sacrifice of Christ almost through mystical time travel. We're being transported back to that moment, the one eternal sacrifice of Christ, the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. We're being made present to it mystically. The bonds of time and space are broken. It's incredible. This is what the priesthood of Jesus is all about. And this is what is passed on from Jesus to the apostles, to the men that they ordained, the bishops, the priests, who are basically just the assistants of the bishops. That's what it's all about. The laying on of hands, the sacrament of holy orders, ordination. Wow. That's just so great. And there's so much more we could say about this. St. Paul wrote during his letter to the Romans, he talked about being of service in the priestly ministry of God. And he says that, hey, you're all a part of this. We all share in the priesthood of Christ in different ways through our baptism. In Romans 12:1, he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is your spiritual worship. So we all have to do that. But the ministerial priests of God do it in a somewhat different way. Listen to what the Catechism says here. And the Catechism is quoting Lumen Gentium. It's a Vatican II document. It's about the church. Lumen Gentium chapter 10 is quoted in the Catechism here in paragraph 1547. It says, the ministerial or hierarchical priesthood of bishops and priests and the common priesthood of all the faithful participate each in its own proper way in the one priesthood of Christ. While being ordered one to another, they differ essentially. In what sense? While the common priesthood of the faithful is exercised by the unfolding of baptismal grace, a life of faith, hope, and love, a life according to the Spirit, the ministerial priesthood is at the service of the common priesthood. It is directed at the unfolding of the baptismal grace of all Christians. The ministerial priesthood is a means by which Christ unceasingly builds up and leads his church. For this reason, it is transmitted by its own sacrament, the sacrament of holy orders. I really love what the Catechism says here, again, quoting from Lumen Gentium, this idea that the ministerial priesthood of bishops and priests are at the service of the common priesthood. So here's a simple way to look at it. You could say that our bishops and priests, they are ordained so that we might be holy. They help us to achieve holiness so that we can go out as lay people and sanctify the world. They help to sanctify us. They help facilitate Jesus sanctifying us so that we can go out and then sanctify the world, bring it back to our Lord, so that all things might be once again brought together in Christ. I'm Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to The Faith Explained today on Relevant Radio. Hope you're enjoying our look at sacraments in Scripture. We'll catch you in the next one. If you missed an episode, check the podcast at relevantradio.com or on the app, wherever you get your podcasts. We'll see you in the next episode. God bless you. Peace.